Mark Twain once said, "The two most important days of your life are the day you were born and the day you find out why." And I would have to stand before you today and tell you that as your pastor and as your friend, I am very blessed to have experienced both of these days in my life. For I have no doubt, however inexplicable it seems at times, that I was born for this. And knowing that fact this morning makes me seriously determined to continue this race, both personally and corporately as a church. This year, 2015, this coming Easter will be 25 years since I first walked into this fellowship that would one day become this family, Jesus Fellowship of Believers. 25 years. It seems like maybe two. I want to tell you this morning that it has at times, quite honestly, been the most difficult and often painful experience of my life. And simultaneously, it has been the greatest and the most wonderful joy that I have ever known, and quite frankly, that I could ever have dreamed. Therefore, I guess you would say that it has been classic ministry every step of the way, 25 years. And I think often that it is that pitched battle that serves as the gauge that I use in my own life to know that whether I'm still on the path, whether I'm still on the road that God has called me to as a man, as a minister, as a leader in this community. And as long as I'm, you know, quoting non-biblical writers, I would quote Charles Dickens because he wrote something that I often ascribe to and a quote that we're all familiar with. He said, "It was the best of times and the worst of times." That's ministry. And I will tell you this morning, quite frankly, that even after all of these years of standing in this pulpit, I don't know if I will ever be totally comfortable in this uniform. But I do know this morning that my God is sovereign. I do know this morning that He is all-knowing, He is all-powerful, and He is intimately and intrinsically involved in all of humanity this morning as we sit in this church. But He is also so involved in this church, and thus He is also so involved in my personal life as a man as He is in yours. Recently, a pastor I know tried to espouse an anti-biblical position in my presence. He tried to tell me that God doesn't place those He wants, nor does He take out those He does not want. He said, and I quote, "God doesn't do that," end quote. But I want to go on a record this morning that that's a different God than I worship. And that's a different one than the scripture teaches us. Matthew 15, 13 tells us, "Every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted." That's very clear. That God is in control and God's planting and God's uprooting and God's the one calling the shots. My God this morning is in control. And when it comes to the living out of the faith, I tend, and those of you that know me, you know this is true, I tend to kind of just go into that zone, you know, my mind goes into epic mode. And I what I mean by that is that even the most grandiose adjectives, the most emphatic superlatives in my mind and in my heart this morning fail to describe the wonder of this journey of walking in Jesus Christ. And neither does any words in the English, any vernacular I could offer up, ascribe the credit where credit is so due this morning. Words cannot express the passion and the blessing of not only being one of God's kids, but knowing it. Knowing it for sure. And then taking that next step, living it. Because what comes next after the being and the knowing is what separates the proverbial sheep from the goats. Separates the legendary from the forgettable. The glorious from the benign. It is that moving from saved to disciple. From saved to disciple. And that is one of the most critical, if not the most critical, crossroads of finding and thus fulfilling one's purpose and one's destiny on this planet. It is the allowing, the willingness, and then the allowing of Christ to have that position of Lord in our life as well as Savior. I think one might imagine this morning that after 25 years, we might believe we've seen it all and done it all. I mean, for those of you that are young, some of you were not born when I started here. And so for you, it's really not all that long, I guess. But I wonder this morning, when we look at this, we can think that we've accomplished all that we set out to do and that we've finished all of our objectives. And maybe our tendency this morning after 25 years is that we can rest in what we have here today. Look around. A full house. Live radio ministry, live radio broadcast going on as I speak. This service will be shown on TV afterwards, both here and on the other side of the earth in the Philippines. A school and a missions endeavor in the Philippines and church constructions in India. The coffee house, the campus ministry, all of these things we can look back and go, you know what? Let's just kick back and let's just enjoy this. But I don't know if this is a good thing or a bad thing from where your point of view is. But those of you that know me know that that's not likely to ever be my position. Because the fact is, in my heart, there just seems so much yet to do. And so much yet that God has for us. And he just seems to unfurl his grand plan before us like the petals of a rose. And further, if we have come to know and we have come to understand anything in these past 25 years, it is the reality that all these things that have occurred, they are not and never have been our accomplishments. But they are rather his accomplishments. All God's. And resting, Christian, is never going to be an option on this side of eternity. I believe time is short. Maybe I think that way because it is for me. But as his return seems to be near this morning, and certainly our lives for all of us are quite short, and thus either way we have precious little time to fulfill our personal and our corporate calling as a church. Christian, Jesus Fellowship, we have a mission. We have a mission to complete. Private First Class Edward H. Ahrens, during World War II, it was the Battle of Taguli. It was an island. And on that island, he was mortally wounded while single-handedly fighting back a group of Japanese soldiers that were trying to infiltrate Allied lines. And as his superior officer discovered Ahrens the next morning, he was surrounded by dead Japanese troops, and Ahrens whispered the following words before he died. The expletive tried to come over me last night. I guess they didn't know I was a Marine. For him, it was quite a normal event. Nothing out of the ordinary there. You know, I think the world of believers this morning, there's very few such men and women. Few who are so willing to die for self, die to self for God, for kingdom. Few who will ever do so and find that in doing that, that they actually find life. But I want you to know this morning, and I want to go on record of saying that I am blessed. We, JFB, are blessed to have a number of those such soldiers in this fellowship. And I want you to know, as they say in battle, 25 years, it's been an honor to serve with you. Now, if you've been here for a while, you know, of course, there's been casualties. And there's always casualties in war. Been a lot of AWOLs too, frankly. Those who were seeking a comfortable desk job, and those who were seeking to get out of the actual fighting and out of the fray of Satan's attacks. And then there was the third category, those who just wanted to pretend there wasn't any war and that they really had nothing to do with it. I call these Switzerland Christians. They just believed they were neutral. Now, I could, at this yearly juncture, as we come together to have this and state this state of the church address, I could here give you all sorts of facts and figures. I could line up the numbers and the graphs and the dollar amounts in great painful detail. But you know, I think what we would all find those personally subjective. Frankly, I think we would find them easily forgettable and imminently viewed as outside of your JFB, your personal attention and your responsibility. And so I don't know that the connection would be made. Why, Pastor, that's your world, not ours. Now, certainly we, as your leadership in this church, we seek to be accountable. We seek to be transparent on the issues of spending and priorities. And so I'm not avoiding this to dance around anything or to hide anything either. I believe it is more important, however, for you to be aware of vision and aware of direction. And a part of that, because that is a part that each of us will play in this community and in this church. Now, if you are a tithing participant in this fellowship, you will be, in the next few weeks, you will be given a brief accounting sheet of the information that I was just speaking of. It'll be something as far as what we spent, where we're going. It'll just be a brief thing. Usually, enough. Then there will be a report with all the financial details, and it's in the bookstore, and it's there for you to look at. And I highly encourage you. I think sometimes you guys are embarrassed to do that. You don't want to go in there and go, come on, let me see the books, you know. But, you know, I encourage you. And, you know, if a few of you did it, maybe everybody else would relax. If you tithe here, it's for you. You can look. You can see every check. And let me tell you, it's exciting. It is really titillating. I just, you know. But you can see as much as you want to see. We don't hide anything. Now, again, this is info's only available to those who have committed themselves to this family and the ministry efforts financially. It's not for those of you who are dropping by and you're just curious. So, that being said this morning, what is the forward vision of this community in 2015 and beyond? The first thing we want to deal with is our mission. And our mission in 2015, making disciples and planting churches. Many of you are very aware this morning that at the end of the book of Matthew, as that storyline was coming to a close, Jesus was then returning bodily to the Father. And before he did, he left some instructions that we as Christians, as believers, as members of this fellowship, that we embrace as our own this morning. Jesus said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always." Thank you. "Even to the end of the age, amen." Go and make disciples. Now, I think this morning that the greater church outside our doors today, I believe the greater church seems to grasp, for the most part, this concept of evangelism and proselytization. But let me ask you a question this morning. What happened to discipleship? Because as I was growing up within the church, that is the fundamental lacking aspect as I look back now as an adult. Jesus sought for us to make disciples and be disciples, not merely seek and be converts. Christian, we're not done yet. Christianity isn't saying a sinner's prayer and then showing up for church every Sunday. Oh, it's so much more than that. Perhaps we have abandoned these kind of ideas because, frankly, I'll be upfront with you, it's just hard. Being a disciple and growing in discipleship and training in discipleship and raising up disciples, it takes commitment, it takes time, and it takes effort on all sides of the equation for all the parties involved, both the student and the teacher. It's just a whole lot easier to seek forgiveness and seek salvation alone than it is to go on and pursue subsequent sanctification and holiness and service. That's the hard part. But then again, it's just a whole lot easier to stay a child and live out a life of chips and video games on your parents' couch also than it is to grow up and train and discipline and then go out and live large. It's just easier to close the door and fold. And it's also, quite frankly, virtually impossible to understand and live out the greater picture that God has for us if we do not grasp what is at stake for everyone around us. Christian, it's not us four no more. How many people are you rubbing shoulders with each and every day that will be lost forever and forever and forever if they die today? Now, I'm not saying that you ultimately have control of that. But Christian, are you engaged? Is this something you understand? Is this something that matters? Or is Christianity for us, "Well, I'm in. Good thing I'm not going to burn in hell forever. I don't like the sound of that, so I'm good." That's not Christianity. That's self-preservation. Selfish self-preservation. It's incomprehensible this morning for those who do not know the motivation of action that follows love's passion. C.T. Studd, and I love this guy. What a story. Should read his book. He said this: "Too long we have been waiting for one another to begin. The time is waiting is past. The hour of God has struck. War is declared. In God's holy name, let us arise and build. The God of heaven, he will fight for us as we for him. We will not build on the sand, but on the bedrock of the sayings of Christ. And the gates and the minions of hell shall not prevail against us. Should such men as we fear, before the world, aye, before the sleepy, lukewarm, faithless, namby-pamby Christian world, we will dare to trust our God, and we will venture our all for him. We will live and we will die for him, and we will do it with his joy unspeakable, singing aloud in our hearts. We will 1,000 times sooner die trusting only our God than live trusting in man. And when we come to this position, the battle is already won, and the end of the glorious campaign in sight. We will have the real holiness of God, not the sickly stuff of talk and dainty words and pretty thoughts. We will have a masculine holiness, one of daring faith and works for Jesus Christ." Wow. Shouldn't there be smoke rising off of that when you read it? And those of you that know about C.T. Studd, this would make a lot of sense. He was a cricket player, or soccer, cricket. Would have been a star. Would have been a star. Made a lot of money. And sat it down and walked away from it all. To go to China. Before there were 5-star hotels. And internet. He spent time in India, I believe, also, and around the world. Overcome incredible pain to minister the last years of his life, and never stopped, even while he was in great pain. But this man strikes me as a man to be reckoned with. You know the coolest thing in the world? I actually will get to meet C.T. Studd. Isn't that awesome? I mean, it's cool. You read his stuff and it's like, well, he's dead now. Yeah, not in my world. He's quite alive. For us, and those of you that attend here, you know that we live very much embracing those other words of C.T. Studd, which is the call of this church. He said, "Some want to live within the sound of a church or chapel bell, but I want to run a rescue shop within a yard of hell. I could not give you a more succinct 2-sentence phrase that describes who is Jesus Fellowship. That's us. You say, I don't want to operate within a yard of hell, thank you. Then this is not the church for you. We do everything we can to stay up front, on point. And if you're in his church and you are one of those who go, oh, I don't know, it's probably because you don't know who these people are. All I can do to reassure you is once you get to know them, then you will run to the door. Because it's a strange mixed bag of, you know, ex-criminals and druggies and drunks and sexual illicit sex and multiple marriage and kids here, kids there. It's just like, it's a mess. I mean, we got stories. I mean, we'll curl your hair. My hair was straight when I came here. And I had more of it. So it's just curling and falling out from the stories I'm told. So, you know, that's who we are. Now, I'm not saying, ooh, isn't that cool? I'm saying, isn't God's grace cool? Now, that sentence, that C.T. Studd quote, that's our heart. I pray it's always our heart. At least wait till I'm dead before you do something else, guys. Okay? But I wanted you to know this morning that that road is not an easy road, and it is not the quietest road, or is it the one that builds the largest Sunday congregation attendance? But it does build the strongest congregation. It does build a congregation that reproduces and furthers God's work and His kingdom. And that's who we aspire to be. So slow and steady, 25 years, there were, I think, 6 in the room when I walked in. Slow and steady, we have grown year after year, but we have grown stronger, not just larger. And that's important. Now, I could encourage you this morning. Maybe you're here and you're one who's you're hungry for Jesus and you're hungry for His service and you want to do great things for God and kingdom. I could very easily give you a list of seminaries or Bible schools and we could send you on your way. And it's like, hey, man, God bless. But you know what? We have always felt from the very beginning that it was God's plan to disciple up close and personal. Right here in our house. Right here in our midst. Why? Because that's the way Jesus trained His 12. He didn't go, hey boys, I'm sending you off to seminary in Rome. I'll see you in 3 years. You can come on back and then you'll be a ministry professional. Because let me tell you something too about this church if you don't know. Your pastor is anything but a ministry professional. There's no Dallas Seminary in my life. I've never even been to Dallas. I try to avoid Texas in general. Okay, but I've done a lot of studying and stuff. But it's just very much impromptu. I guess that I'm kind of just learned things by hanging over people's shoulders. I've shared before that I was in the maintenance business years ago, living in the cities when I was in my 20s. I was like 100 years ago or so. And we lived in the cities and I was a maintenance guy and I had all these buildings and properties and we fixed everything. And nobody really trained me either. How'd I learn? I just hung over old guy's shoulders. And it's amazing that often I think about that and I wonder where my old guys are now. Old guys. That's why the Bible says you're supposed to be training up the young ones. Ladies, you're supposed to be training up the young ones. But many of you, quite frankly, are so busy getting stuff, lost in your families, lost in your stuff, lost in your problems, lost in everything else, and you haven't got any time. And what do we call that? We call that a devil coup. But I hung over a lot of people's shoulders, and that's how I learned ministry too. It's not the cleanest. It's not the neatest. Do I understand everything that I speak of? No. I didn't understand everything then. People are like, oh, hey, Tim, you don't believe what's happening, man. Is it? Okay, listen, go down there. Third door, go ahead and open that door up. That switch in there, turn it, click it twice, and then you know, grab hold of that pipe and just rattle it there. Did you do it? Stopped? Okay, good. Why did I do that? I have the foggiest idea. I just know that it does. That's pretty much me in ministry. I don't understand everything. I can't speak Greek or Hebrew. I can't tell you how God can be one and three. I can't tell you how I can have ultimate freedom of choice, and yet the Bible says God also chooses. I mean, how does that work? I don't know. I just know it does. So if you're looking for a real, real smart pastor, once again, probably not here. But this is the role of this church. We train them up here. In real time, in real life, in real situations. Now, again, I'll take that any day over some college boy. Listen, if you're broke down along the road, do you want a college boy to come drive by and help you, or do you want Brian Harnish? Just a fleeting thought through my mind there, you know. He's like, I've only got a jackknife. It's okay, MacGyver, let's go, you know. And you know, he rebuilds the engine while he's at it, you know. And he didn't learn that in college. He learned that on the street, hanging over shoulders. That's who we are. C.T. Studd once again said, "The best training for a soldier of Christ is not merely a theological college. They always seem to turn out sausages of varying lengths, tied at each end, without the glorious freedom a Christian ought to abound and rejoice in." You see, when in hand-to-hand conflict with the world and the devil, neat little biblical confectionery is like shooting lions with a pea shooter. One needs a man who will let himself go and deliver blows right and left as hard as he can hit, trusting in the Holy Ghost. It's experience, not preaching, that hurts the devil and confounds the world. The training is not that of schools, but of the market. It's the hot, free heart and not the balanced head that knocks the devil out. Nothing but forked lightning Christians will count. A lost reputation is the best degree for Christ's service. Just put the JF signal, little logo right there after that word there. Lost reputation is the best degree for Christ's service. It's not so much the degree of arts that is needed, but that of hearts. Loyal and true, that love not their lives to the death, large and loving hearts which speak to save the lost multitudes rather than guard the 99 well-fed sheep in the pen. So all that being said, you know that discipleship will always continue to be a priority around here. We will continue to teach, we will continue to mentor, to serve, to push ourselves into the realm of the uncomfortable. That's right, into the realm of the uncomfortable, not a popular American ideal today. We will seek to unilaterally place ourselves back on our heels, that place where God has got to come through, or we will sink like fearful Peter as he walked to Jesus on the water. And there is no let up in sight. There is no spiritual vacation that is imminent here in this church. Now, I assure you and encourage you, there are plenty of churches around here where you can find a comfortable seat this morning, one where you can hear a comfortable sermonette one day a week, and then everybody can pretend that everything's okay in their lives, and they can just go on home and be perfect little, you know, Christianettes and live like the rest of the world all week long. And I'm not trying to be cruel, and I'm not trying to be flippant, but I am trying to be truthful. This church, however, is not one of them. A couple of years ago, we came out and declared verbally what we had actually been for many years practically, and that is that we are an intentional Christian community. Not just a Sunday go to meet and group of religious folks. This thing we're doing right here is but one small part of who we are. Because, you see, we wanted more, and we wanted to be more in this stark brevity of life. So we sought God to actually disturb us, Lord, as Francis Drake said, so we might dare more boldly to venture on wider seas. And he did so. He did so. And because we pursued that position, some folks folded and they returned to the couch. Others, however, became spiritual marines. And you are willing this morning to fight spiritually to the death. And you are this morning standing incredulously on that hill saying, "I guess they didn't know I was a Marine." And I think many times out there, "I guess they don't know we're Marines." And today, Today we drop that dime, we make that call, and we ask the Lord more of that, please. For we are, and we seek to always be, a disciples' fellowship. In that is probably the greatest distinction that separates this church. Are we the only one? No, thank God we're not. But I wish they weren't so few and far between. We have a school of believers here, school of disciples, school of ministry. Each of these schools are uniquely designed in a discipleship realm where we can walk the child of God from boot camp to the field of battle. Each one of those are designed to guide each believer to find his gifts, to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God, and find his place in the body of Christ, his church, of which the gates of hell will not prevail. So we will go on now to serve God and serve the church and serve each other. We'll be a community. We'll do it on purpose. And that will always be a foundational element of who we are, because our love compels us this morning to move. It compels us to action. It compels us to love, and we will do so with intent. Intentional living, so that our brothers and sisters will find him, come to know him, and will step up to their creative purpose. That place of wholeness. There I go, trying to find words to describe the indescribable. That place where we know why we were born. Why we were born. A few years ago, we began the very tedious work of church planting. We lost a few times. No regrets. We had a lot of fun. That's a good thing around here. We have a lot of fun even in the losing, you know. We have good memories. Finally, we landed in the right place, and now God has done a great work up in the city of Duluth. And we didn't even go to Duluth. We went to Superior, but God kicked us across over the border. So this morning, they're the frozen chosen up there. You wouldn't think that there would be that big of a difference, but there really is. I mean, I go up there to teach on a regular basis, and it really is colder there. Seriously colder. I mean, it's like, you know, summer comes like July. You know, they have a couple weeks, and then the leaves fall off the trees, and I start the whole process again. We love this morning that Duluth, that you are a part of us. You may feel that you are blessed to have the strength and the muscle of the larger church behind you, but I want you to know that you, like a child coming into our family, you have blessed us, brought us great joy as we have watched God do a great work in your midst. I want to go on the record of saying I'm enormously proud of Pastor Justin and Pastor Mike up there, as well as their wives, Sarah and Sheena. I don't have any children, so they are as close as I have. But I want you to know, I know firsthand the hardship of what they are enduring in a church plant. I know what that takes, the endeavor that is in front of them. I know firsthand the often loneliness of ministry, the discouragement, the attacks of Satan. Planting a church is really, really, really hard. I guess I would liken it, though, to climbing Mount Everest. It's not for everybody, is it? I mean, somebody says, you know, you want to do that? You want to climb Mount Everest? I'd be like, yeah, but isn't it cold? Yeah, I'm out. I just helicopter me in. You know, I'm climbing Mount Everest. Dangerous, physically challenging, time-consuming, expensive. And so is ministry. So is church planning. One, in both situations, must put his or her life on hold to train and to prepare for such a climb. It is unbelievably crazy. Surreal and incredulous. I cannot even begin to tell you. It's crazy to take on that kind of an endeavor. But nothing compares to that moment or matters at that moment when you're standing at the top. Those fleeting moments when you standing at the top of that mountain and the air is thin and for a moment the clouds part and you can see forever. I know those moments also. Because you know what? At that place, at that moment, all the time and all the effort and all the pain are lost in the awe of, like Moses said, beholding his glory. Beholding his glory. And see, when I look out at all of you, I look at this place and I think of all that we've been a part of. To me, is beholding his glory from the top of the mountain. The presence of God at that moment is surpassed only by his faithfulness. Now, I want to go on record today of saying that we are far from done in Duluth. The game is on. Certainly, I don't think that Justin's up there going, well, you know, I've done it and kick back now, relax. The battle is currently being played out. But they have, however, moved along to the point where they have people in the school of ministry. It's crazy. We got all technology. They Skype into our training every Sunday morning. And they're down here quite a bit. And that's Jesse and Chelsea. You guys know them. They have people up there traveling overseas with us to the mission field, both India and the Philippines. They have those participating in our national missions down to Mississippi. They've established correctional missions up there and a campus street level organization at UW Superior. They have a great church building up there. It's better than this one, which just makes me mad. We had to work too hard for ours, but theirs is just like, you know, they gave them the keys and everything in it. If you don't know that story, we bought that church from a group of Messianic Jews. And they were really happy. We offered them like $1.50. They went, okay. We're like, uh-oh. Well, you guys, we bought a church. So I bought a church, and then they handed us the keys and said, everything inside yours. The sound system. The kids' toys. The dishes in the kitchen. Everything. It was turnkey. You walked in and it's like you just left yesterday. And they didn't come to pink and green sanctuary like we did. If you missed that, it's hard to be in here because it tended to make you seizure, you know. So we had to get rid of that. Old days. But I mean, what a blessing that was for them. I mean, it's great. That church up there is just one of God's miraculous works up there. They are fully engaged this morning, reaching outside of themselves. And I have no doubt that they will continue to do so. So they're good. They're good enough for us at this point to be able to step back and look around at what else, where else God would like us to serve. So beginning this year, we intend to get behind a recent school of ministry graduate, a guy you know as Jonah Johnson. And we are going to seek to establish a street level on the River Falls campus and ultimately plant a church there. And the plan, too, is to send the O'Garas to back them up and to get the O'Garas ready to be the next out the doors. This will involve financial support from us, prayer support, ultimately, no doubt, physical support from us. Won't it be fun if we were doing some work over there and Duluth could come down and do the work with us? That'd be a moment, wouldn't it? And this endeavor stems forth from our commitment to missions, overseas developing countries, all the way right to our own backyard. Because this morning, Christian, we are looking afresh at this issue of missions outreach. We're realizing that perhaps a review and a reinterpretation of those words, missions, is due here. We cannot continue to see missions as merely outreaches in faraway lands over the oceans. Because if we do that, then I'm going to raise up a generation of check-writing missionaries. And should you write a check? By all means. But I also want you to rub shoulders. I want you to see it, smell it. I want you to get your hands dirty. Now, many of you, I'm preaching to the choir because you've been there many times. Many of you, I can hardly get on the plane without you, you know, running down the tarmac, you know, Nancy. And, sorry, kind of came out of the corner of my eye there. We need to be seeing missions as even our workplaces and our neighborhoods and our backyards. We need to see the Duluth Church as our missions. We need to see this River Falls work as our missions. We need to see street level and our radio station as missions. Our faith, gang, has got to be larger than this singular church. We cannot stop here in these pews. And it has to be more than sending money to support foreign evangelism. Now, again, I don't want to play that down. Our overseas work is very, very important to us here. But it cannot be all that we do in this area. So what's up ahead? What does this mean for us? It means that each one of us that is sitting here today, each and every one of us here in Menominee or up in Duluth, it means that we all must learn in a greater way to be missionaries. Each of us ministering for King and Kingdom in the small, quote-unquote, country in which God has placed each one of us in every single day. Be a little bit more on that later. Number two in all of this, I'm moving, I really am. Okay, the others are shorter, don't panic. Is our message, and that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Look, nobody has to tell you today that the tide is incredibly strong for us to pull away from the scripture. To begin, as we see so much in those who are calling themselves Christians, calling themselves churches, and they are compromising on the absolutes of the Word of God, and begin to adhere to the conditional and the situational faith ethic. We will not. Now, don't confuse what I'm saying here. I'm not making a statement that we're taking some sort of fundamental stance here. I'm not saying that we're just going to hunker down here, you know, inside the church, and we're going to do the things that we've always done for the sake of, you know, entrenched dogma. What? We can't do that. That's not how we do things. Mm-mm-mm. That's not what I'm saying. We will intensely reach out, but we will never attempt to change the Colonel's secret recipe. Because some things are not to be messed with. Now, that being said, we will focus this year on what the gospel is and what that means in its totality. Because, gang, let me tell you something. The gospel is more than just Jesus died for your sins. It goes beyond this. It is to affect Jesus died for our sins. So what does that mean to me? What does that mean to my living and my priorities and my eternity? We must ask the questions, if we are redeemed by Christ, then how shall we live? If we have been redeemed by Christ, what else has changed about me and the world in light of my salvation? Because the real gospel makes real change. Christian, hear me. Radical change. This isn't a new shirt you put on. This is new everything. And the Bible speaks in radical language. It talks about how we die. The old man's dead. And a new person is born in its place. Christianity, by its very innate nature, is a radical thing to do. Jesus was the quintessential radical. And we, Jesus Fellowship, will follow in those same radical steps. Calm, quiet, passive, nice little corner church. Not this one. We must never allow any other Jesus-like position to find feet in this church. Because the gospel shines its light on all aspects of our community and our participation in this. So what does it mean to belong to the church? Because you know what? That's a question that we, especially those of you that are in the ministry classes that I spoke of earlier, it's a question that we have methodically pursued over this past year and that we will seek to apply this next year as JFB moves closer to acknowledging a covenant membership in this fellowship. Number three, see, we're moving now. Ministry, love God and love your neighbor. Now herein, believe it or not, lies the big concept for us this year. If I were to place a title, a key word, on this church's endeavors and direction in 2015, it would be the word missional. Missional. And we use it, but do we understand what it is? Because this is more than just missions as we traditionally think of that. It's like, oh, you're a missional church. It means you do overseas missions. Yes, but oh, so much more than that. Because in Christianity, missional living is the adoption of the posture, the thinking, the behaviors, and the practices of a missionary in order to engage others with the gospel message. Missional living concept, it's rooted in the Missio Dei, Latin, and it means the sending of God. Missio Dei, the sending of God. According to the Gospel of John, every Christian has been sent by Jesus with the gospel, together in community, to those surrounding culture, surrounding them in culture, for the sake of King and Kingdom. Everybody who is born again in this room, you are a missionary or are supposed to be. The church, therefore, is sent into the world to continue that which Jesus came to do. And now today, in the power of that same Spirit, we are to go out to reconcile the people to God. Jesus said, as the Father has sent me, I am sending you. Thomas Hale, this is a quote, he said this, "No one can say, since I'm not called to be a missionary, I do not have to evangelize my friends and neighbors. There is no difference in spiritual terms between a missionary witnessing in his hometown and a missionary witnessing in Kathmandu, Nepal. We are all called to go, even if it is only in the next room or the next block. All called." You see, Gang, missional living is the embodiment of the mission of Jesus in the world by incarnating the gospel. Driscoll said this, that missional living is, it is imperative that Christians be like Jesus. By living freely within the culture as missionaries who are faithful to the Father and his gospel as Jesus was in his own time and place. That's not what's happening out there, is it? No, it's just too easy to come to church on Sunday morning and we'll all sit quietly in our pews while the rest of the world is going by, and then we'll all go home. This embodiment of the gospel is often referred to as contextualization or inculturation. Inculturation. Authors Paul and Eloise Hebert in the book Incarnational Ministry says this. Both of these words I just gave you refer to more than a simple translation of the gospel into different languages and cultures in the way that one would translate a history book or a science text. Rather, they point to the embodiment of the living word, the embodiment of the living word in human culture and social settings in such a way that its divine nature, that its divine nature and power are not lost. Do you believe that God will bring that kind of power into our midst and that you can go out there and take it into that society around us? Because the Bible is telling us that indeed he can and indeed he will. True contextualization is more than communication. It is God working in the hearts of people, making them new and forming them into a new community. It is his word transforming their lives, their societies, and their cultures. So you see, this morning, gang, the bottom line in all of this is that we must continue and even increase our living out and our going out. Not merely to other countries or even other states and cultures. Those are all good. And we must and we will continue those endeavors. But this also means more about engaging our direct and immediate surroundings. Our city. Speaking with Duluth, our cities. Our workplaces. Our classrooms. Our businesses. So we will train and we will prepare and we will act accordingly. Because we're Marines. And we will not wait for the lost to come to us. We'll go to them. Now that may sound exciting. But you need to know that that's also very dangerous. Why is it dangerous? Well, that you won't get them, they'll get you. This is not for the feeble. This is not for the weak. This is not for the child. But that kind of frontal offensive calls for preparation and training and communication and commitment. And this endeavor that I'm speaking to you right now, and the reason why I'm making such a big deal of it, is because this endeavor is going to affect nearly every decision and everything we partake in here at JFB. It is the new mix in every decision that we make. So in closing, gang, nobody this morning has to tell you, unless you are extremely cut off from the world, that the true and faithful Christianity is on decline throughout the world. I mean, Europe just keeps calling me every time I pick up a newspaper. It's about Christianity just disappearing off the European continent in the next few years. Europe is post-Christian. It's going to get worse too. Now, no doubt, much of that, in my opinion, that decline can be attributed to the failure of the church. I think we can point at outside situations and outside blame, but you know, the reality is, I think the church has failed to engage and to communicate the living gospel in the real world. People compartmentalize. It's my real world, and this is church. This is my God stuff. And that, gang, that communication cannot be relegated to an existence behind the walls of the local church. Matthew 5:15 reminds us that no one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it is given light to everyone in the house. If you know me, you know how I feel about this. I believe absolutely we are to be salt and light. We are to be, and I love the King James, a peculiar people. And I always feel like, well, that's us. Put that on the sign. Jesus Fellowship, a peculiar people. Okay. We are to be separate in heart. We are to be separate in passions and separate in priorities. We are, Christian, to be firmly different. But we cannot hide behind these walls while the world is dying. Jesus went out and he ate with sinners and he rubbed shoulders with the lost, and he never became one of them, but a lot of them became one of him. That's the way it's supposed to work. And by doing so, ultimately Jesus giving himself to them, he was lifted up upon the cross of our gospel, all of which to draw everyone to himself. Now, I don't mean to come in here this morning and lay all this stuff out and pretend that there are not internal issues that we need to press on to deal with in this church. We're not a bunch of little prima donnas here that we just got. We're just all happy, sparkly people. There are marriage issues here. Oh, Lord knows there are parenting issues here. There are family financial practices to deal with. Debt. There are so many distractions in the world that we live in. All during the week, the things that can sideline us and deter our commitment and our sacrifice. We have not arrived, Jesus Fellowship. We have not arrived at any kind of holy level that will allow us this morning to sit down and put away our spiritual mirrors, you know, the spiritual mirrors that we need to daily peer into. But we also cannot become merely inward in our focus also. And I also would tell you this morning that we also, in this, it will not be all war. Because we will not fail to regularly stop and embrace our family here. And the joy of being one of God's kids. The joy of being one of the family of Jesus Fellowship. We will regularly break bread together. And no, I don't mean the little bread. I mean the big bread. We'll laugh together. And we'll play together. And we'll wrap our arms of love around each other. And hopefully we will never forget how incredibly blessed we are this morning to not only have Christ and his salvation, but that we have each other. Because we have each other. Let us live our time here in love. Not the world's love. Jesus' love. There's a big difference. Let us live our time here in love. And I want to thank you in closing for the love that you have shown me in the past 25 years. And the great love that I see you showing each other. Now we need to go out there and we need to love a lost and dying world. We need to take the light out into the darkness. That's who we need to be in 2015. Let's stand.